John chapter 20, and we want to read the account of the resurrection as recorded by the Apostle John. And then this morning we want to consider the accomplishments of the resurrection. Let's begin by reading. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary of Magdala went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken away my Lord," she said, "and I don't know where they put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary of Magdala went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. When the other disciples told him that they had seen the Lord, he said, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where his nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Well, there is the biblical record which causes us to rejoice today in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It does not bring rejoicing to everyone, Rather, what we are discussing here today is very, very mysterious to most of the world. The thought of life and death is a very, very mysterious thought to the world, to the people who do not follow the Scripture and who do not believe in the supernatural God we worship. What is there? What is there at death? What really happens when a person dies? We know that the body decays, but is that the end of everything? Is there any hope? Is there really a future life? Is there another world, as some people call it? What happens at death is very mysterious and unknown to the people who do not believe the Scripture. And as I have stood at the graveside with many, many families where their loved one is being lowered into the ground, they would do anything and everything they could to know what was really happening there. Just before we get into the accomplishments of the resurrection, I wanted to introduce it by simply stating some theories or philosophies about death that the humanistic society brings. On the other side of the song sheet is an outline if you'd like to follow. Now, one of the first philosophies that come to us is the thought of, it's called annihilation. And that viewpoint is that at the point of death and beyond, there is nothing. That's just it. The body is destroyed, it decays, it goes, there's no soul, there's no spirit. There's no life other than the body. It's gone. It's a concept that the human being is sort of like an animal, that there is nothing beyond this life. Of course, not everybody believes that there's nothing beyond for animals. In fact, I talked to a lady the other day whose son had been bitten by a dog. And she said, "We committed that dog to doggy hell. We did not want him to go to heaven." So I reviewed with her that her dog is not going to heaven, especially its fleas. So, but this is a view that is held by many. The communists around the world believe this. There's no value to human life. If you want to take over a country, you just move in and murder and liquidate people. It doesn't matter. There's no value to human life. That's annihilation. Another view is called universalism. And by that view, these people say that we're all going to the same place, whatever you want to call it, nirvana or some place like that. But we're all going there. And there are many roads to get there. And these people will say that religion is nice and any religion is all right. Whatever you believe, as long as you're sincere, we're all going to get to this place. It's a universalism, a common destiny. A third view is known as existentialism. And existentialism means that truth is known by experience. Whatever I experience, that is the truth. So the view then would be that we make our own heaven and hell by our experience. Another view is spiritualism, which deals with the spirit world, that we die but we go to the spirit world. This is associated with the occult. And you find all kinds of people trying to contact the dead, a spiritualism. Another view is that of reincarnation, which means that we are all coming back here as something. And, of course, this view is very popular in India. That's why you can't kill a cow or a monkey or anything else. It might be somebody's mother or whatever. And as I was thinking about that, when we get angry at people, we might say, "Well, you know where you can go. You know, you can tell people where to go." But if you believed in reincarnation, you probably wouldn't say that. You would say, "You know what you can come back as," and whatever you know displeases you could be the consignment. Well, there are hundreds of views that a humanistic society has. These are some of them. And the question for us today is, who is our authority? What are we to believe? Is there a truth which is the truth to believe about death and resurrection? And we're thankful today that we turn to one who has been there. One who has been through death and returned here to teach us the truth. In Revelation 1:18, Jesus said, "I was dead, and now I am alive forevermore." So we look to Him and we study the Scripture as the only qualified authority. And this is a basic question in life. What is the authority for what you believe? We all have our opinions and we all have our statements to make, but what is your authority for what you believe? What is the authority for your opinion about life and death and resurrection? It has to be based on the truth of God's Word for it to be authentic authority. So now with that in mind, I would like to get into the biblical truth about the accomplishments of the resurrection. We have read the record as John has given it. And I'm sure through the years that you've heard many messages about the fact of the resurrection and all the events surrounding it and the matter of the burial and the stone being rolled against the door, the Lord being seen, the angels there with the women and Peter and John and so on. So we have those facts. What I would like to consider with you is the meaning of it, the accomplishments of the resurrection. We'll list a few this morning. Number one, the resurrection authenticates God's sovereignty. That is, that He is absolutely in charge and in control, and that there is no power beyond Him or above Him. He is sovereign. Now, the resurrection authenticates God's sovereignty. But let me say this. God's sovereignty doesn't need that authentication. Doesn't make any difference whether any human being believes that God is sovereign. He already is. So it's not an attempt to defend God and who He is. It's rather a statement for our benefit, for our belief, for our faith that God is sovereign. Now, one passage of Scripture we could look at is Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, where the Apostle Paul comments to the Ephesians about the power of God. And he speaks of the resurrection. Ephesians 1:18, Paul is praying for them. And he says, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly realms." Now, there are very, very important words that Paul uses here, four of them, to talk about the exceeding greatness of God's power and His mighty strength, which He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead. Now, because you and I are very hopeless and very helpless when we are confronted with death, it takes a mighty power to raise life from the dead. When God raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, He was exercising His authority and power, authenticating His sovereignty. He is able to give life in the beginning. He's able to create. He's able to take life. And now He is able to return it. And what God is doing here is giving the world an awesome display of His sovereign power. Our God is sovereign over death. Now, if I have any accurate observation of what is happening in society and in the church world, my observation is this, that since the turn of the century, we have lost the concept of the sovereignty of God. And if there is one thing that needs to be returned to the church and to the seminary and to the Christian life, it is the concept, the belief, and the trust in the sovereignty of God. And the message that we need to go with to the nations and to the United Nations and to everywhere in the world is that God is in control. You are not. The Lord Jesus Christ is a risen Savior, has the final word. You better bow before Him. And as we live our Christian life, we need to bow before His sovereignty. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ must make an indelible impression upon us of God's sovereignty. A second thing the resurrection does in terms of accomplishment is that it verifies the Word of God. And again, let me say, the Word of God does not need verification from God's viewpoint. The Bible is the Word of God whether any human being believes it or not. It is still God's Word. And what you and I do with it doesn't change it. But God is giving us this verification for our benefit. And the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ verifies that word. Let me explain it. You don't need to turn to this, but in Luke chapter 18, Jesus said to them, I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to die, and the third day I will rise again. Now, He said that on several different occasions. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to die. On the third day, I will rise again. Now, if you'd like, turn to Matthew chapter 28 and catch the word of these angels as they spoke there at the empty tomb. Matthew 28, along about verse 5 or 6. Matthew 28:5. This is the message that verifies the word. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen as He said." Now I love that. That is so great, so clear, so real. Simple words. He is not here. He is risen as He said. Verifying exactly what He had prophesied to the apostles, to the disciples. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to die and on the third day rise again. And the angel is saying the same thing. He's not here. He has risen as he said. The Word of God is verified by the resurrection. Now, if he can keep his word about resurrection, will he not keep his word about everything else? Of course he will. If he has the power and the ability to keep his word about coming out of a grave and being alive again, then you and I can trust him for anything in our life this morning. There's nothing beyond his power. There is nothing beyond his ability to do for us this morning. There is nothing beyond anything he has promised. When he said, I am with you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He that has begun a good work in us will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. He is to be trusted. A third accomplishment of the resurrection is that it confirms the deity of Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ is God. He is divine. He is as much God as is God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He has the fullness of deity. In fact, as Paul writes to the Colossians, he says, he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He came here so we could see and know God and know him personally. And the resurrection confirms the deity of Christ. If you'd want to look at Romans 1:4, it would be an important passage for us to know and think about and meditate upon. Paul is introducing his letter to the Romans, and he speaks of the gospel of Christ and of Christ personally. And this verse 4 says that he is declared to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead. There is a confirmation of who he is. He is the Son of God, declared to be so how? By the resurrection. Now, here's a marvelous thing God is doing. God is making a declaration. God is giving a witness about himself. God is giving a personal testimony. And he had done this previously at the time of the baptism of Christ. God the Father announced, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And he's doing the same thing here in the resurrection. This is my Son. He is declared to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead. And so we have great things to believe and hang on to because of the resurrection. The authentication of God's sovereignty, the confirmation of the Word of God, the verification of its truth, and the confirming the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is he? It's what people are asking this morning at Easter. They don't know who he is. I think I told you before that many times, especially at Easter, I like to pick up the local papers and look through the church ads. And I did that again yesterday, and the Times had an entire religious section. And you would be amazed at the kind of promotion and the gimmicks that people were using to try to get people to come to church and the kind of sermon titles that were given. That just weird stuff. And I remember reading one at Christmas time one time where the fellow said how Jesus became God, which is not the truth. The truth is how God became Jesus. He's already God. Jesus Christ is God. That's the declaration of the resurrection. He is the Lord and Savior. Fourthly, the resurrection proves the adequacy of his atonement. The atonement, where the word atonement meaning covering. And his sacrifice on the cross, the shedding of his blood. The blood is said to be an atonement, which is a covering over sin. So that our sin is removed from us and from God's viewpoint, and we are covered, pardoned, and forgiven. Now, the question we ask would be, can we really be sure? Can you this morning really be certain and be able to say, I am forgiven of my sin? I am pardoned and I am on my way to heaven. Can you say that? Can you really be certain? And you say to me, well, Bill, I'm believing in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the blood that he shed to forgive me of my sin. Is that enough? Is that adequate? That's the question we ask. Can we really be certain? Well, the resurrection verifies the fact that we can be certain because we know that by the resurrection, God is pleased with the sacrifice of Christ. He's not only pleased, he's fully satisfied, so that there is nothing left to be done in terms of sacrifice for forgiveness. It is finished, as Jesus said on the cross. It is finished. It is done. God is satisfied. Romans 3:24-25 speak to us of that truth, that God sent His Son. And some of your Bibles will use the word propitiation. Another word for that could be satisfaction. He sent His Son as a propitiation or a satisfaction for sin. God's justice, our holy, righteous, perfect God, is fully satisfied with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for Him to be able to forgive sin. God's justice is not violated. You see, a holy God, a perfect God, cannot forgive sin just out of emotion, just out of a whim or fancy, or because He is sentimental. Because He is holy and right, sin can only be forgiven on a right legal basis. It must be punished. Someone has to be punished for your sin and my sin. And God the Father is totally pleased with the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, taking our punishment so that it can be removed from us. And now we can be certain of our forgiveness and our salvation because God the Father is certain and pleased. Now, there are many passages of Scripture to look at. You might want to write down Hebrews 9 and 10 and also Philippians 2, 5 and 11. And that Philippian passage refers to the death of Christ and then His exaltation. Because God the Father is satisfied with the death of Christ, He is now highly exalted. And we'll read that passage in a moment. It's wherefore, and it's because His sacrifice is perfect that He is now exalted and we have assurance. A fifth accomplishment of the resurrection is the fact that it commences the exaltation of Christ. Now, God in Christ left and came, lived here approximately 33 years, suffered the abuse of a sinful humanity, gave His life as a sacrifice on the cross. On the third day, He rose again, and then He walked and lived here for 40 days. And the appearances of Christ are listed in the Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15 lists several of them. At one time, he appeared to above 500 people at one time. And James and Peter and the other disciples were here. He walked here 40 days. And then on one occasion, while they were gathered together, Jesus ascended out of their sight. And we understand from Scripture now that he is with God the Father in a position of power and authority as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2 to review the fact that he is now highly exalted. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself as nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, because of the death on the cross, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now that's a marvelous thing. Our Lord Jesus Christ began his exaltation with the resurrection. He will never suffer again. He will never take the cursing and the abuse of anyone ever again. No one will ever spit on him again. No one will ever strike him in the face or beat him. No one will ever arrest him. And never again will he die. He is now highly exalted in his rightful place, where he deserves to be. And we can reduce life to this simple thing. It is not important what happens to me. And it is not important what happens to you. The important thing is what happens to him. And if he is exalted, my heart is satisfied. Your heart ought to be satisfied. If he is exalted, everything is right. If he is resurrected, everything is right. And he is now, presently, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the head of the church. He will rule forever. And you and I have the opportunity on this Easter morning in the year 1985 to bow before him and say with Thomas, "My Lord and my God." He is highly exalted. He is to be highly exalted in our life. We have no right to try to rule our own life and to make our own plans and our own decisions apart from him. He is the Lord. A sixth accomplishment of the resurrection is that it guarantees our resurrection or guarantees eternal life for us. In John 14, 19, Jesus looked at them and said, "Because I live, you shall live also." And the fact that he is resurrected is the hope of our resurrection and the guarantee of our resurrection. What is going to happen to us? Why, if we die today or tomorrow before the Lord brings an end to this present world system, we will be resurrected with a resurrection body like his resurrection body. We shall be like him. We have assurance of that. He is risen. And we shall have eternal life with him forever because of the resurrection from the dead. The seventh accomplishment of the resurrection is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ provides the power for Christian living today. Now, we need to apply this to our lives. How do you live the Christian life? How do you pick up the Bible, the New Testament, and look at the kind of life that's presented for us here? How could you ever hope to begin to measure up to Christ? How could you and I ever hope to be like Him? How could you and I ever hope that we're going to present the qualities of love and joy and peace and gentleness and goodness and kindness and generosity? How do you live that out? The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is the basis for living the Christian life. It is His power through us. The Apostle Paul said, "Oh, that I may know the fellowship of His suffering and the power of His resurrection." It is a power. It is life in us. We are His workmanship. And His resurrected life lives in us so that we live it out. And no matter how discouraged we may get in our Christian life and in the process of it, we have adequate provision to be the kind of people He has laid out for us to be here. We have adequate provision to overcome our sin. We have adequate provision to overcome our temper, our anger. We have adequate provision to stop mistreating each other. We have adequate provision through the power of the resurrection to have Christian relationships that give testimony to the resurrection of the Lord. We have adequate security through Him. We have purpose in life, a direction. We have help. And we have a supply base to which we can come so we can live the Christian life. Why? Because of the resurrection. If He can do that, He can do anything for us. And I think it looks like this. Because of His death and resurrection in our behalf, the realization of that truth, of what He has done for us, empowers us to live. Now, we read in John 20 this morning about a lady named Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene is recorded in Luke as one whom Jesus met and out of whom He cast seven devils. A lady who was possessed by evil and perhaps a degraded life of debauchery and sin. Now it's interesting that we find Mary Magdalene, the last one to leave the cross and the first one at the grave. She had a devotion to the Lord. Now, why? Well, there's a simple principle. Having received much, she loved much, therefore she did much. The realization of God's grace will cause us to love much and do much. If you and I never really catch the impact of what He has done for us, we will never appreciate His grace enough to do anything for Him. You see, we have been saved from an eternal hell. You and I would spend eternity without God. And that means a separation from Him forever, where everything is wrong, everything is rotten, everything is a lie. Every horrible emotion we have in this life, we take with us forever. All the guilt that we have here, we would take with us forever. That is hell. All the awful people you know about roaming this earth will be with you forever. We have been saved from the wrath of God forever. Now it is the appreciation for the grace of God that will change our lives, as it did Mary Magdalene. Having received much, she loved much, and therefore she did much. This is so important for us to believe the Scripture, to know the doctrinal truth of God's Word, to have a theological substance upon which to live that empowers us and motivates and directs and energizes us. Because what we believe determines our behavior. You and I all behave because of what we believe. And if you believe wrongly, you'll behave wrongly. If you believe the truth of God's Word, then that'll determine behavior. If you really believe that Jesus Christ has done everything for you in terms of death and resurrection, then you will love Him much and you will serve Him much. And it's as simple as that. The resurrection has great accomplishments for us, and therefore we get to worship Him. And you and I have no right to live as though He is dead. And you and I have no right to live as though we are dead. But because by His grace we have spiritual resurrection, we are people who have been made alive unto God with spiritual discernment and spiritual life that energizes. And we have no right to live as though that is not true. So we have great things to be thankful for this Easter with the accomplishments of the resurrection. May God bless these truths to our heart and enable us to continue to worship Him and live for Him and serve Him as never before.